ヤ、アレルヤ、アレルヤ。
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not subject us to the final test. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus had come down from heaven to earth to show the Father's face, to make it possible for us to recognize who we are in the Father's love. That was his entire mission. His mission is, in a sense, encapsulated by today's gospel. When the disciples saw Jesus, they were moved to ask him to teach them how to enter into that prayerful communion with the Father that they so obviously saw in him that they wanted. So it's a very straightforward question. Lord, teach us how to have that relationship. Teach us how to pray. John taught his disciples, we want to know. And Jesus taught something very simple. It's clear that he didn't teach a formula. If he was teaching a formula that he was having them learn, St. Matthew's version of the Our Father and St. Luke's version of the Our Father would be identical. The fact that they're not identical is not that it didn't come down to Luke accurately. The fact that they're not identical is that Jesus didn't want us necessarily to focus so much on a formula as a relationship and the types of contents that we should be communicating in our conversation with the Father. So the first word that Jesus taught us was the word that always began his prayers, Father. We could give it an entire retreat just on that one word. When we look at Jesus' prayers, Father, I thank thee for having heard me. I know that you always hear me. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I give you praise, Father, Lord in heaven and earth, for what you have hidden from the wise and the clever you have revealed to the merest of children. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. Father, that they may be one, as you are in me and I am in them. All of Jesus' prayers are directed in that relationship affiliation. That's the first thing Jesus wanted to teach. Not just the word God, not just one of the attributes of God, but Abba, filled by the Holy Spirit, so that we might likewise cry out in Jesus' own divine filiation. May your name be sanctified. God's name is holy, holy, holy. In a Jewish context, you couldn't even say the word Yahweh. That's why you substituted the vowels, and that's where we get Jehovah from. It was itself holy, and a name represents a person, and God was holy, holy, holy. So what does it mean? May your name be hallowed. It's going to be hallowed in us. It's going to be hallowed by us. It's going to be that glorification. That was the second thing Jesus wanted us to focus on. Not making a name for ourselves, which was the great sin of Seth, the Old Testament, but hallowing God's name. Your kingdom come, cannot ours, His. We want Him to reign. We know what His kingdom involves. It's a kingdom of Christ-like love. It's a kingdom of the peace that flows from that Christ-like love. It's a kingdom of joy. It's a kingdom of justice. We want His kingdom. We're not trying to build our own fiefdom. And God's kingdom, as we will see in St. Matthew's version, is coextensive with the King's will being done. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gave this petition as a couplet. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ's kingdom will come when Christ is treated as a king. After starting with God, His name, His kingdom, His will, then we get to ourselves. Jesus is teaching us a sequence of prayer. Once we begin to have that relationship with the Father, our needs are changed. We don't want any longer so many superficial things. In fact, what we want is what God wants. So the first thing, with great trust in His providence, give us each day our daily bread. What we really need to survive, give it to us. Each day, that we trust Him from day to day, we don't worry about the morrow. Our basic material needs, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount would describe that we shouldn't worry about what we're to eat, drink, wear, or sleep. Because our Heavenly Father knows we need all of these things and cares for us. Nevertheless, we turn to Him each day and just say, I know You will care for me like a father. Then second, we're asking for His mercy. Forgive us, for we have forgiven those in debt to us. Why that condition that Jesus was putting on to our lips, not just as so that we could pray it, but so that we could live it. Unless we're forgiving others, our hearts close to receive God's mercy. And then finally, do not subject us to the final test. Be there with us, protecting us, helping us, because we recognize in humility our weakness and that there might be some tests that are too strong. So be there and protect us. Deliver us from that final test of the evil one. All of this is meant to communicate a content of our relationship, of our conversation, not just of words, not just of thoughts, but of persons with God, which is our prayer. And it's supposed to be consequential in life. Once we begin to say, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. Help us to forgive each other. Don't let us fall when tempted. Deliver us from the evil one. It's got to change our relationship. So if we're really praying, Father, what does that do to our relationship with others? It makes us spiritual siblings. Once we want God's kingdom and God's will, it's quite clear what Jesus was praying for Himself, that we be one, modeling the Blessed Trinity. And that's why St. Paul did what he did in today's first reading, withstanding Peter to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. One of the great controversies in the early church, as we know, was with regard to the Mosaic law for Christians. Did you still need to be circumcised? Did you still need to follow all the ritual dietary practices? Did you still have to follow, at their letter, all of the 613 commandments of the Old Covenant, including those that were provisional, those were that were preparatory for the full revelation, because we couldn't handle all the truth at a certain point? And St. Paul said quite clearly, the problem with a lot of the Jews is they thought that they were saved by their own works and ritual observance of the entire Mosaic law, rather than saved by God, rather than saved by the Word made flesh, rather than saved by His grace and His mercy. And so when Peter went to Antioch, Peter, even though he had been proclaiming the gospel among the Gentiles, and even though he recognized that he didn't have to follow all of these Jewish dietary practices, he had received a vision in Jaffa specifically saying the opposite, and he was giving witness to that to everyone. Even though Peter grasped this, peer pressure got to him when he got to Antioch. And because some of the Christians there were Judaized, he just caved in. Despite the fact that it was really hurting the Gentiles there. And Barnabas, this great son of encouragement, came and he started to do the same. You can see how strong these Judaized Christians were in that church. St. Paul, even though he was all alone, even though Barnabas was the great son of encouragement who brought him from Tarsus and gave him this apostolic work, even though Cephas was the rock on whom Jesus built his church, he recognized that they were not doing the Father's will, they were not hallowing his name, and they were not living as brothers and sisters. So he went up to him. If you, though a Jew, are living like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Called him a hypocrite because he was. He wasn't following the teaching that God himself had revealed and that he was passing on. It's an extraordinary scene. God's name will be hallowed by our communion. Jesus himself had described that. May they be so completely one, Father, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them just as much as you love me. The greatest evangelization will take place by our communion. And it wasn't existing in Antioch. And so St. Paul, and this is very important for our feast day as well, had the guts to call even the rock on whom Jesus had built his church, even one of the great pillars in Barnabas, and the entire church there in Antioch, to conversion, to open themselves up to their need for God's mercy, so that they might hallow his name, let his kingdom come, because his kingdom is not a kingdom of this division, and do his will, and his will is not to continue all the ritualistic observations of the Mosaic law, but to ground their entire life on Christ. This brings us to the beautiful feast that we celebrate today of Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska. Her entire life started to change when she learned how to pray. She was drawn like a magnet before the Blessed Sacrament. She had a real sense that God was asking her of something. But her parents were opposed. Her father was very strict. He looked at her as someone who would be able to make some money for the family. And when she was 15, she was sent on outturn money for the family. She had asked on a few occasions to enter religious life and got the answer no. Eventually, she took it as maybe it wasn't God's will. So she tried to distance herself from that vocation, going out to a dance one night to try to live like everybody else was living. But it was during that dance where she saw Christ crucified. She ran away, and that night she got a message from Jesus saying, "I need you to leave and go to Warsaw and enter the convent." And what an unbelievable act of faith. She packs her bags in the middle of the night without telling her parents, off she goes. She doesn't know anybody in Warsaw. She just kind of shows up and goes to the first church that she sees. She talks to the pastor, what an extraordinary trust in God. Talks to the pastor and says, "Which convent should I enter?" He gave her a few suggestions. She goes, starts knocking on the door, and shamefully, rejected in one and rejected in another. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with her. She only had 3 years of schooling. She was a farm girl coming in from the outside. They're slamming the door in the face of a future saint. Which is why anybody in vocations work needs to remember this. Like St. John Vianney was kicked out of the seminary a few times. I hope that the formators who booted them at least made purgatory and are having shame for the whole thing as part of their purification. St. Maria Faustina was kicked out. Doors slammed in her face. Finally, she goes to the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy, and again, with extraordinary pusillanimity, they said, well, we'll take you. But first you need to earn the money for your dowry and to afford your habit. So she had to go and work for a year in order to pay that off and to be able to afford her habit. She came on in, and we know the stories of her in the convent, how they didn't always grasp her. But eventually, when she was 26, the Lord began to appear to her. Began to reveal himself to her in a way that he had almost never revealed himself to anybody else, to help her precisely to learn how to pray, so that through her ministration we would all learn how to pray much more profoundly with relation to God the Father of mercies, so that we might hallow his merciful name, so that we might enter into his kingdom of mercy, so that we might mercify others, as Pope Francis likes to say, just as he has first mercified us, so that we might in fact receive his help to be forgiven, for we have forgiven all those in debt to us. So he allowed her to enter into the mystery of his merciful love. How much he ached to share it with the world, how frustrated he was when a world just didn't want to receive that extraordinary gift and live in accordance with it. Jesus taught her how to pray in a different way, so that she might be our professor. When Jesus revealed the five devotions, he was communicating to her and to us a specific way that he wants us to pray. First, he wants us to pray with an image. He wants us to venerate him and his mercy. He wants us to see that outpouring love. He wants to see that he's constantly blessing us with his merciful love, and that we should constantly receive that blessing. You know, one of the things that a second grade teacher needs to do in preparing kids for first confession that often gets overlooked, it's what to do when the priest gives absolution. So many kids will naturally just let the priest absolve, and they're not trained how to receive that blessing, just like we do whenever the blessing is given, that we're interiorizing that great gift, won for us on the cross. Jesus got his hands perpetually raised in blessing, and he wants us to see that. Blessing us by bathing us in his mercy, that blood and water flowing from his side. Jesus wanted us to pray with that in mind, to see him in his mercy, so that we could in turn become images, icons of that mercy. Wanted us to pray the chaplet. What an extraordinary prayer that this is. And again, when he teaches us how to pray, it begins with that sacred word, Father, Eternal Father. And then we offer it to the Father, his Son, and us together with the Son. And not just for ourselves individualistically, but like Jesus taught us in the Our Father when we weren't praying, forgive me my sins, but forgive us ours. Our Father, Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son. I offer you Jesus. an expiation for my sins and the sins of our sins and the sins of the whole world. That we're praying for that gift of mercy together with Jesus and offering Jesus for that atonement. Again, it's a nourishment of our prayer to the Father. Third thing is to unite with Jesus in prayer to the Father at the hour of mercy every day, stopping whatever we're doing, uniting ourselves to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and opening ourselves up to what the Father wants to give at that moment. One of the most extraordinary promises ever made, sisters, if we want to accept this revelation of Jesus to St. Faustina, I think we would be insane not to. As Jesus says, I will refuse you nothing that you ask in the hour of my mercy. Whatever you ask me at that time, I will give you. From the time I became aware of that promise, I have saved all my most important prayers for three. And I basically said, you promised. And so here it goes. I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to do this. We'll always finish with thy will be done, not my will be done. But what an extraordinary gift that the Lord's given when we unite ourselves to his prayer on the cross at the moment he entrusted his own body, blood, soul, and divinity to his Father. To save our intentions and pray then with extraordinary confidence together in Jesus, that there is an importance sometimes to the times in which we're praying, because those times can unite us to eternity. Fourth thing Jesus wanted us to pray is he wanted us to pray perpetually for the sinners of the world, all those in need of the Lord, in a specific sequence. In the Novena of Mercy, we see those classes of people that Jesus wanted us to remember in our prayers, so that our in our prayer has a real content. Some of those groups of people we would always be praying for, but others might easily get neglected. So Jesus was teaching us how to pray, to share in his own prayer for all those in these classes. And then lastly, he wanted us to celebrate his mercy as the exclamation point of the mystery of his resurrection. The end of the octave of Easter, to rejoice with the entire church at what his resurrection means. That his resurrection is meant to be our reconciliation. And that's why he founded the sacrament of reconciliation on Easter evening, which we hear in that gospel of Dominica in Albis. A new way to pray. And that new way of prayer is supposed to transform us, just like the Our Father transforms us. Receiving the Lord's mercy, it makes us capable of paying that mercy forward. The essence of the revelation Jesus gave St. Faustina was not new. It was just a reiteration of three general principles in the gospel. Our need for God's mercy, how to receive that gift, and the imperative to share it. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. That's what our prayer is meant to effectuate, so that we, like St. Paul, may be able to go out to any situation where that mercy is needed and call people to receive it. Go out to all the world and tell the good news. Today with St. Faustina, we recognize that that good news is a notice that nothing we can ever do can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, provided that we open ourselves up to what is flowing from his heart. as we enter into this Mass and offer to the Father his dearly beloved Son's body, blood, soul, and divinity, let us ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we cry out together, Abba, Father, and be so transformed by this communion with Jesus' own continuing work in his mystical body, the Church, that we might hallow his eternally beautiful name, bring many to enter his kingdom of merciful love, and do his will, just like the saints, including Saint Faustina, continue to do it in heaven. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.